Good afternoon. It's nice to see everyone here today. Most everyone has traveled back from the feast. I know some have arrived this past week even, so some have taken an extended Feast of Tabernacles. Our Feast of Tabernacles was terrific. The messages were great. We went to Gatlinburg up in the mountains. Just beautiful, gorgeous leaves. Fantastic. So nice to see everyone here assembled today. We're not all assembled only here, but some of us, as was mentioned, are assembled on the internet. And it's interesting because people are assembled all around the world watching the internet. It's amazing technology that we can all join together here for church. More and more in today's society, we live in a secular world. More and more people are asking, why do we need church? Why do we even need to go to church? Do we need to attend? Even just a few years ago, I can remember it certainly was important for people to attend church. I can remember attending in King High School and having 300 and 400 people attending the church. And we look at our numbers are certainly down from that. But why do we attend church? What is church? Is church just a social club? Should there be a social aspect to church? Why can't we just be Christians and just stay at home? Why can't we just live a life as a Christian and not go to church, but just be a good person? What makes up God's church? So there are a lot of questions about church that we can ask. And to start off with, I'll just make a disclaimer here, and an important one. Certainly, there are reasons not to be here for church, whether it's sickness or if someone is contagious or if there's a health issue or travel. And certainly the Bible makes that clear. So I want to make sure that we all understand this is not talking about that. There are reasons to not be here in church if we're sick or otherwise. And certainly we shouldn't be judging each other for those reasons. But today we're going to review the subject, the doctrine, the fundamental of belief, why church? So if you want a title today, it's simply that, why church? I'd like to go to the fundamental of belief of the United Church of God, the one titled The Church, and quote, "We believe that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The true Church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God." Goes on to state, "We believe the mission of the church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all nations as a witness to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this makes a great outline for our message today. We're going to take each one of these sentences in the fundamental of belief and look at them a little bit closer. So let's start out with the first one. We believe that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. So that gets us back to starting to understand about the definition of the church and how would we define the church if we were asked. The word church comes from a Greek word spelled E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, and it's made or comes from two different words, E-K, meaning out of, and K-L-E-S-I-S, meaning called or called. So if we put those two together, we might say called out of, and certainly we can relate to that. It's often referred to as a gathering or assembly called out of. And when we think about that, we certainly are called out of the world. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll start reading in verse 18. When we start thinking about the church and how we would define that. Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So what is he saying? He's going to build his assembly or his called out ones. And certainly when we look at the world around us today, Satan the devil is trying to attack God's church, his called out ones. Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there, please, as we start to understand what the church actually is. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 19. Let's start in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 2. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's talking about us. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple into the Lord. That's us, this assembly, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, verse 22, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God's Spirit dwells not only in us individually, but collectively, all together, as his special people in his assembly. So what do we think of when we hear the word church? I can think back to visiting Germany and Scotland and France and seeing the huge big cathedrals that were over 1,000 years old and walking through them that they still used, and people would refer to that as church. As you walk through these massive buildings, you would just think of the history that went on there in those massive buildings. And even today, they would bury people in the floors of those buildings. And if you had enough money, you could be buried in one of these great big cathedrals. Went into the top of one as we took a tour up to the bell tower. And the bells were so giant, you wondered how they could be held up in the air that high. All of that weight. It was amazing. Is that what we think of when we use the term church? We might think of, as my wife and I drove through Appalachia recently, the little white church on the hill, where it was back on some little gravel road, and here was a little white church that nobody'd been to for years, and the roof was leaking, and it was abandoned. Is that what you would refer to as church? And so many times more and more, whether it's a large church in the middle of the city or some little small country church, we see more and more abandoned church buildings. People have turned their back on church. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 14. Let's start reading in verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans. So what we see here is more than one congregation. We see multiple congregations. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see a church can mean multiple congregations. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see Paul greeting the church at Corinth. Paul, an epistle, verse 1, of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in Achaia. So we see him greeting an individual church congregation. We saw the churches of Galatia. We see an individual church. And now turn back a page or two to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. For I am the least, Paul talking about here, of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He's referring to the whole body of Christ. He was a persecutor of the whole church. So the church can refer to a church as an assembly meeting in a single place, or it can refer to multiple congregations. Interestingly, I asked a young man several years ago, and it was profound to me because I asked him an interesting question, kind of to catch him up a little bit, when I said, well, who makes up the church, and who is members, true members of the church? And he simply answered it very well when he said, those that are being led by God's Holy Spirit. And that was our first point today. The Bible never refers to the church as a building or a meeting place, but always as to a church as the people or the assembly led by His Holy Spirit. So why do we attend church? Well, God tells us to attend church. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll see that instruction. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's start reading in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, an admonition to all of us in the congregation. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And certainly if we look at the news, if we look at society around us, that day is approaching, getting closer. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Proverbs 18:1 states, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. So when we think about attending here for the Sabbath, let's turn back to Leviticus for a very familiar passage, Leviticus 23. We probably read this at one time or another during the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23, let's start in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These are my feasts, not somebody else's feasts. These are God's feasts. Verse 3, the first one. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord, it's the Sabbath of the Lord, not a Jewish Sabbath, but the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. God tells us these are His feasts, and the Sabbath is one of those. So why does God tell us to attend church? It's good for us. These are holy convocations, holy assemblies. Unger's Bible Dictionary, in reference to this, states a meeting of the people for worship. Barnes Notes states, these days were for the people. They owed their name to gatherings for religious edification. Fine's Expository Dictionary states, he has issued us a summons. We are to be there. It states it is an official summons to worship. So God tells us to come and gather. If we get a summons to appear in court, we feel obligated to be there. And if we don't, then there may be repercussions. I'm reminded of a time I got a summons to go to court. And it was somebody that was suing his neighbor for $150. And I had sent an employee to do some work, and we had charged him $150 to do the work. And here he was with banks of lawyers on each side for $150. And I got a summons, and my employee got a summons. We had to take off work to be at court, and it was required. And I was not real happy, because afterwards I complained to the judge. I said, you know, it's $150, and you summoned me here to be in court. And he said, yes, and if you didn't show up, I would have come after you. So this was a summons. It's important. It should be important to us to come to church. We just can't say that I will go if I want to. The Sabbath, it's a holy convocation, a holy gathering. of believers, all of us together, led by His Spirit. So why is that Spirit necessary? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 8. We talked about the Spirit being necessary. Believers are those led by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's each and every one of us. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Very important that God's Holy Spirit must dwell in us and must be active in us. The church is Christ's body, His bride, spiritually transformed. We know that the Holy Spirit is His power, the essence of God in Jesus Christ flowing and living in us. The first point, we believe that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to the second sentence in the fundamentals of belief, and that is the true church of God is a spiritual organism. We see that this is a special calling of a special and a chosen people. We are chosen by God. The church is a chosen people. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We were in 1 Corinthians earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. Paul here once again talking to the Corinthians. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Soothmus, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, once again naming an individual church, but also to us, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's us, we are set apart, sanctified, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it's this special calling, as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit living through us, that identifies the church of God as a unique assembly of people. It's something that makes us different than everyone else. It's something that we just can't join up to. It's a special calling of special people. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 3. Instructions here on what makes us different. Why are we different? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are united together in spirit and purpose. We might be from all different backgrounds. We might be from all different social economic statuses, but we are all called here to be united in spirit and purpose. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones, that's talking about us, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, a quote here, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And let's drop down to verse 9 here. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we here are a chosen generation, a peculiar generation, the Expositor's Bible commentary states, but a peculiar generation in a good way, because it states a people belonging to God, God's own acquisition, God's purchased possession. Do we feel like God's purchased possession? We together collectively are his purchased possession. We are a peculiar people, a special people, peculiar in a special way, not a peculiar person, but we are a peculiar people, special together. So we come to church to learn to be different, not weird, not odd, but special, holy, to be fed, to grow, to help each other, to encourage each other. John 6:44, we don't need to turn there, we're very familiar with, that states, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So we are all collectively called by God to do a job. Revelation 17:14, one of my favorite verses, talks about we will be with him there, those that are called, chosen, and endure. John 15 and verse 16 states, you did not choose me, but I chose you. John 15 and verse 19, I chose you out of the world. So that has to make us feel special, because God took us wherever we were and chose us for a job to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please turn with me there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 13. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. That should mean something very profound to us. Continuing on, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, so when we read that word therefore, that means pay attention, since that, then we have something to do. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle or letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, comfort, and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So God chose us. He has chosen us, each and every one of us, even through whatever difficulty we may be having. Only God can call us into his church. And only by the Holy Spirit imparted to us can we be a part of that church. So what makes us included in his family to be his children? To be his special family, we've been called, we've been selected into the spiritual family and granted his Spirit. How powerful that is. We've been called out of the society that's around us. God must be the one who calls us. We look at the society around us striving every day to be happy. And are they happy? No, they don't know the way to happiness. If you think back to your baptismal service, or if you've ever attended a baptismal service, the minister will say, I now baptize you, not into any sect or denomination, but into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a spiritual organization. We are baptized into God's family. Ephesians 5, verse 23 tells us that Christ is the head of that church, and many times it's forgotten. But when we want to get a proper perspective, Jesus Christ is that living head, and God the Father, Jesus Christ, and their power through the Holy Spirit lives through us. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll turn back to Ephesians and we'll start reading in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God's Holy Spirit opens our mind so that we can understand Him. The smartest people in the world sometimes can't understand the simplest truths because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And He put all things under His feet, verse 22, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. That's us. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. He is the guider of the church, the nurturer, the provider, the healer of the church. He is in charge and He has a plan. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that He has that plan. The true church of God, once again, is a spiritual organism. A spiritual organism. Let's move on to the next sentence in the fundamentals of belief. And that is, if the biblical name is the church of God. The name of the church is the church of God. We see that church started on the day of Pentecost, that New Testament church, where it states, Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized and receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Holy Spirit being poured out upon His church on that day of Pentecost. We see the Bible referring to that body or the body of Christ or an individual congregation by the name the Church of God, and more than one congregation as the churches of God. And we see that throughout the Bible. Let's turn to and look at a couple of examples of that. What is the true name of the Church of God? Acts chapter 20. We'll just look at a couple of examples. There are several. We'll start reading in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, Acts 20, verse 28, and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit, we see this recurring theme here, what makes us part of that church, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, the church of God. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we look at just a few of these. Verse 32, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Once again, the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another place here. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Let's turn to one more in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. The biblical name of the church. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So how important is that name? John 17, verse 11 states, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And so as members of His church, as members of the church of God, we also proclaim His name, not only by His name, but also by our actions. We proclaim God's name by our example. When people see us, we proclaim the name of the church by our actions as being members of that church. Philippians chapter 2. We can proclaim God's name in a good way, or we could proclaim God's name in a not so good way. Philippians chapter 2. How should we be proclaiming God's name? Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And certainly we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we can proclaim God's name in a positive way. When we think about the name of the church, the biblical name of the church is the Church of God. Let's move on to the next sentence in the fundamentals of belief. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all nations as a witness and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. So we have a work to do. We have a job to do. As members of that church, we all have a job to do. We can all be doing something. This is a call to action. We can be praying. We can be serving each other. We all have a work to do. Once again, from the Fundamentals of Belief booklet, I quote, "The preaching work of the church, coupled with the combined testimony of individual lives of church members, provides a powerful message of hope and illumination to a darkened world." So people see us, and by our actions, we proclaim that work that we have to do. Matthew 24 and verse 14, what is that work, our commission? "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then will the end come." And many times our actions, our example, proclaim our beliefs and our church and God's church more powerful than our words do. So can we study at home? Can we sing at home? What do we lack? We lack that togetherness, being together, that commonality, belonging to something bigger than we are. We lack that work, that passion. What do we think about when we get up? What do people see when they see us, when they meet us on the street or in the grocery store? And time is really precious. What is our life message that we give to other people? We all have one. We all have a story. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as someone that has something to give or contribute? Why is God calling us? He's chosen us as his first fruits, and we have a job to do. The church has a job to do, to preach the gospel. So do we understand the importance of our daily walk with God? Is God first and foremost in our lives? God's people are called to be different. They're called to be, to come out of the society around us. The church is called out of the society to model a future society. So many times, if we're not careful, we can get caught up with the thoughts of the world around us and allow it to desensitize our consciences. Psalms 119 verse 165 states, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So we are to model God's kingdom. Now, our example, our proclamation, our actions, and everything that we do. Philippians 1 verse 27 states, "Let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." The church that Jesus is building is called out of the society to proclaim this next society, the society that we are all looking for, forward to, God's kingdom. So we have a work to do. We have a job to do. And each and every one of us can play a part. The gospel will be preached, but who will be doing that? The church collectively. The church Jesus is building is called out now to prepare to lead that society in the future. The church is betrothed to Christ as a bride to a husband and will spiritually marry Christ at the time of his return. In preparation for that marriage, Jesus has directly commissioned his disciples to proclaim that gospel. So we see that we have a mission, a commission, and we have a part in that mission. We have a collective calling together, a collective work, and we have a role in the greatest work being done on earth today. We have a part. So we must prepare to do that work. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 states, we are workers together. So we have a call to action. We come to church to prepare for the kingdom of God. The Christian life is a training ground. We all fall at times. We all make mistakes. We get back up and keep going. We are being trained for the future service in the kingdom of God to be kings and priests. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we think about our job to do and our commission, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And obviously this is a message to Timothy, but it's also a message preserved for us. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers that will tell them what they want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Once again, directed to Timothy, but preserved for us also. So we see the church points towards the kingdom. Our focus should be on the kingdom. We should be training to look forward to and be kings and priests in that kingdom. The church points us to the kingdom. Jesus Christ started his church as the kingdom of God in embryo. And our collective community multiplies our efforts as we all work together. We can be effective in the spiritual body if we are all working together. When we look at the miserable, Satan, hate-filled world, we realize we need each other. Do we edify and uplift each other to do a better work? Our commission, our job that God has called us to do. We all have the same Savior, the same Heavenly Father, the same ultimate goals. We are all being fed as Christ's flock, and we're all being prepared for the Lord. Amos 9, verse 13 states a time to look forward to this commission that we have. We know that we're not just called to have personal salvation, but we're called as God's first fruits to have a part in a much bigger work. We have a job to do. We all work together. We've been called for this mission. So, very important concept. It's a call to action. So let's move on to the next sentence in the fundamentals of belief. And that is, we believe that it's also the mission of the church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in love and admonition in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to church to be nurtured, encouraged, cared for, comforted. We come to church to care for and comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 states God comforts us so that we can comfort others. This world around us is cold and Satan is discouraging. The church should be a place of refuge. We are his flock. We are his sheep. We are the people of his pasture. We should feel that way and we should be drawn to come together. The church serves us. We serve the church as teachers and teaching and being taught and comforters and being comforted as we go through difficulties or if we go through joys in our life, we all go through it together. We need to be taught, nurtured, fed, encouraged. We need to be inspired. We need to be led in the direction of the kingdom of God. We need to be spiritually fed. We might say, well, we can do that at home, but look what we're missing. We have an opportunity to serve, and we do need to serve others, and we do this together. From the UCG's United Church of God's Bible study tools, I quote, "Why should I attend church? Does a Christian have to attend church, or is it possible to go it alone as an independent Christian?" it states. "Some doubt whether attending church services is really necessary in a Christian's life," it goes on to state. "They can keep the Sabbath holy from home, so why bother driving all the way to church every week if it doesn't really matter?" The Bible, however, says plainly that it does matter. Some individuals are genuinely unable to attend services. We talked about that. Continues on, "As the end of this age draws closer, Satan will be going after God's people with more and more intensity. The simple fact of the matter," it states, "is that we need each other for exhortation, for getting stirred up, and passionate about God's way of life." It quotes Proverbs 27:17, where it states, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And the benefits, the support, the encouragement, the mutual growth, the friendships are innumerable, it states. So we might ask, and oftentimes the question comes up, is the church just a social club? There is an aspect of our Christian walk that we can easily take for granted. It's an important aspect, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. Is it something that we should be doing, this aspect? It involves all of us, from the youngest to the oldest. And what is this? Fellowship. Is the church just a social club? No, but there is a social aspect when it comes to church. The church should provide a haven for fellowship. Once again, we're all in this together. What is fellowship? Is it just saying hi when we come into church? Good morning, moving on, how was your week? No, it's about caring. It's about finding someone, about someone's week, how they did, their difficulties, their life, spending time with them, what difficulties they might be going through, what joys they might be going through. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 3, 1 John chapter 1. "Now that we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Continuing on. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from sin." So we have fellowship with one with another. We come to church to fellowship as one reason. But there's more to fellowship than just asking about the weather at wherever you might be at. Or, you know, hi, how are you doing? There is getting to know that person, getting to know their difficulties, being able to serve them. Webster's Dictionary defines fellowship as companionship, friendly association, mutual sharing, a group of people with the same interests. Vine's Expository Dictionary states, in reference to fellowship, sharing in common, communication, partnership, companion, partaker. So we're all in this together. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, and it means in common, together. The basic meaning of the term is a close relationship of Christians as individuals or as a group, as a church with God and other Christians. So we're all in this together. We grieve with each other. We are joyous together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 states, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. Likewise, if one member is honored, healed, lifted up, honored, all members rejoice. So fellowship is experiencing the Christian life together, sharing, serving, giving, comforting each other. And why is that important? When people come and see us, contact with God's people, it's part of spiritual maturity. It's how we grow. When we go to church, we can be down. Maybe we've had a difficult week being out in Satan's world, but we need each other. We should feel uplifted and refreshed when we come together here. We should look forward to coming to church on the Sabbath. What do we have in common? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Fellowship is a heart issue. It's the natural response of committed, caring, dedicated brethren together. It's a need to be in each other's company for encouragement, learning, enjoyment, support for each other as we might have difficult times. Acts 4, verse 32 states they were of the same heart. We're of one heart and one soul, it states. It's a heart issue. So how do we do that? What are some fellowship points here at church? Getting involved in church activities, helping with potluck, serving, set up, take down, ushering, social activities. There was an announcement today about ushers. Serving with each other, visiting those in need, praying for each other. Getting to know each other, sending cards to each other, in our homes, having hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 states, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. John 13, verse 35 states, by this you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Are we asking new people over? Are we asking older people over? Are we asking younger people over? We're all in this together. I've seen people that have been in the church for years, and one of the things that they might say is when they first attended, it was the hand of fellowship that caught their attention. When someone came over and introduced themselves and made them feel a part. So is God here? That's what many people ask when they walk in the door. That's the first thing they ask. And many times if we are warm and loving, that goes a long way to answering that question. What are some excuses that people use to not fellowship? Don't have any money, the house is not clean, a bad cook, too much work. Always find a reason if we want to not fellowship. But what's truly important, we might ask? We all need encouragement and support. The church is very powerful. It's a very powerful support group in going through difficult trials. It means much. Invite someone to your home. Do things together. So when we think about fellowship, we also have to think about restoring broken fellowships. We should be striving to restore broken fellowships. We shouldn't ignore relationships that need repair. And so many times throughout life, we're going to come to an instant where there's a relationship that needs repaired. A big part of the instructions throughout the Bible is learning how to love and how to be giving. God wants us to value relationships, make the effort to restore them instead of discarding them, to work on those relationships. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. We were in the book of Philippians earlier. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1 as an example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Is that our attitude when we think about mending a broken relationship or a broken fellowship? Do we have that attitude? Are we praying for that other person? Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. What are some enemies of godly fellowship? Gossiping, bitterness, backbiting, criticizing, being judgmental, feeling better oneself better than another. Now, all of these things from time to time, we all experience from time to time. But what does God tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11? Comfort each other, edify each other. We're all in this together. What do we talk about when we fellowship? When we fellowship on the Sabbath, the natural response of committed, caring, dedicated brethren would be to talk about all the blessings that God and living God's way of life has brought to us. Talk about the cares and the needs of others. Talk about our relationship with God. Talk about how we can help and comfort each other. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are members all together, and if we take the fullest extent of that verse, that's very profound. We need to realize in God's family, we are connected to each and every believer, and we belong to each other. The Bible tells us to love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, admonish each other, greet each other, serve each other, teach, honor, bear each other's burdens, forgive. Submit to each other. Be devoted to each other. We need each other. This is godly fellowship, encouragement, spiritual nourishment. When we're going through a trial, when we're discouraged, our Christian brothers and sisters are there to help, comfort, encourage. It's not a culture of us and them, but we're all in this together. The church provides pastors, teachers, the role of overseer for the equipping of the saints. Those people need encouragement also. We're all just human beings together. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We were in Ephesians earlier. As we stop and take a look at a vision of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, something that we're all working towards. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cutting craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The encouragement, the comfort, being an advocate in prayer or whatever need is there. It helps us change. It helps us repent. We need fellowship to help us change. And certainly we all have our paradigms, our way of thinking, our mental maps and all, and it's not always correct, our thinking. So if we have two people viewing something, there could be two different aspects or something that they're seeing differently of the same incident. They could come up with different stories. So sometimes we go out and we grab our rose-colored glasses. But fellowship helps us to see beyond those ourselves. And we need people to look up to sharpen our thoughts as we sharpen each other's thoughts. So church is not just a social club, but fellowship is an important part of church. So we've covered many aspects of church today. We've covered the fundamentals of belief of the church. So why do we have church? Why do we come to church? We've seen that God tells us to. We've seen that it's good for us. We need each other. We need to be taught. We need to be nurtured, comforted, encouraged. We've been called into his spiritual family as his children. Very important. We're training to be first fruits, to be leaders in that coming kingdom. We have a calling, a work, a job to do, to preach that good news of that soon coming kingdom. And we can do that through not only our words, but our examples. So I'd like to finish up with one verse in Revelation 19. As we look forward to this time together. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6, we can look forward to this time. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we will miss everyone. We'll pray for you. We'll ask that you will pray for us as we travel in our new adventure. And we ask that you will keep the faith and endure to the end.